Our New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. That's on page 1937 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
When we think about what will happen when life as we know it is over, and we enter into God's eternal kingdom, it's easy for us to start to fantasize. The weather will be a perfect 75 degrees in the daytime and a low 60s at night, so you can get out your light jackets or sweaters. Maybe this is just my fantasy. You can eat whatever you want. You don't have to worry about indigestion or fitting into your favorite pair of pants. There's a TV show that's been popular lately called The Good Place. Maybe some of you have been watching it. And the TV show plays into these fantasies. There's a woman named Eleanor. She dies, and then she wakes up to this new life, and she's shown around by Michael, who is the architect of her new neighborhood. In just a minute, we're going to turn on a clip. We've been having some technical difficulties, so we're going to have to listen to it, but this is good because we're going to start to imagine. We're going to build our imagination muscles, so if you've seen the show, you might know what to imagine, but if you haven't seen the show, we're going to listen as Michael takes Eleanor on a tour of what it looks like to be in the good place after you die. So let us all try to imagine this as we listen to this tour of the neighborhood. So close your eyes. Imagine the perfect setting. And Eleanor's being shown around. It's this quaint little village. There are frozen yogurt shops on every corner. And the weather is perfect. There's a slight breeze. And all the people seem happy. And Michael explains that these people who have been chosen to live in this neighborhood have been specifically selected because they are the perfect complement to each other, and this is how they will live together in harmony for the rest of eternity. And pretty much anything that the people enjoy or like is to be available to them in this place. There's even a woman, well, actually she's a robot, she looks like a woman, Janet, who knows all the knowledge of the universe and can just make things magically appear. So if you want to have some hot wings, she will make them appear. And so Eleanor and Michael are learning about this new place. And it's easy for us to have this fantasy. You can open your eyes if you want. You can keep them closed if you want. Although if you fall asleep, we might have to. hit you on the shoulder. But we fantasize, right? And we think about what it would be like to live in heaven. And I think we begin to believe that heaven is going to cater to all of our individual preferences. That in order for it to be heaven, we need to have this carefully selected group of people who are going to live together. And that there will be frozen yogurt for all. And maybe it's our dream to enter this kind of good place. Now, if any of you have watched the show, you'll find out, and I won't give spoilers, but you will find out that almost immediately, the harmony in this specially created neighborhood begins to fall apart. Especially for Eleanor, because she realizes she's not really good enough for this good place. So that's very early on. I didn't reveal too much if you want to go and watch. Now, it would be easy for us to think that John, the writer of Revelation, is trying to describe some sort of good place as a message of hope to Christians who are beleaguered by the Roman Empire. Life is hard, and so maybe this vision that John is casting is just supposed to be an escape for them. But if we listen carefully to the scripture, John does not paint this kind of picture. It is a vision for sure, but it's not quite an escapist fantasy. It's more real. It's more gritty than that. But in the midst of the grittiness is also somehow redemption. Here's what John says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. According to John, the vision of complete redemption is of a holy city, a new city, but a city nonetheless. So what does it mean for us that John uses the image of a city? For those of us in Washington Courthouse, and for me growing up in Circleville, it may seem odd to talk about a city as the ideal place to live. The place that God will bring redemption. Wouldn't a pastoral scene be better? Rolling farmland, acres of rolling farmland with lots of space between you and your neighbors, and only a few neighbors who are kept at a distance. Wouldn't that be better? Yet John talks about a city. And while we may not want to live with all the congestion and the traffic and the crime of the city, the image of the city tells us something about God's redemption. In the city, there's a great mixture of diverse people. This is no carefully selected neighborhood with all the right people to make an eternity of harmony. There are people from all kinds of cultures and backgrounds and political positions and religious understandings in the city. And in the new city, God somehow makes that all right. God doesn't pre-select for particular traits so that we can all get along, but in this new heaven and this new earth, in this holy city, God makes this messy mix of diverse people able to live together. And God makes the messiness somehow part of the new creation. John's vision is supposed to convey that God will also make things right internally, inside of us, so that we can feel like this diversity of people is what holiness looks like, that is what peace looks like, and that living together with this diversity feels like a good thing instead of a struggle. God will make it possible for us to live with the imperfections in such a way, in fact, John says, that there will be no more tears. John says that in this new heaven and this new earth and this holy city, God will make a home among us. God will dwell there and be with us, and God will wipe away every tear. Now, New Testament scholar Brian Peterson states that if God will wipe every tear, that means every tear we've ever cried. Every tear of sadness, of grief, of anger, of frustration throughout our entire life, God will wipe it away in this new heaven and this new earth. But Peterson also points out that if every tear will be wiped away, that means God will also wipe away the tears we've caused as well. So just as God will wipe away my sadness and anger and frustration, God will wipe away the tears that I have caused others. When I've hurt someone else's feelings, when I've let them down, when I've caused them pain, God will wipe that away too. And I can't help but think that as God heals me from the hurt I have endured, God will also heal me from the hurt I have caused, as God is at work wiping away all these tears. John writes, "Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." This vision is meant to give us the hope we need to endure the imperfection that is life as we know it. Yes, we hurt, we suffer, we cry, we cause others to hurt and suffer and cry, but that will pass away. God will transform it. In fact, John continues to say, "See, I am making all things new." God is not just getting rid of the imperfect bits. God isn't arranging it so we don't have to interact with people we don't like and create all these separate little utopian neighborhoods. God is transforming all we know, redeeming all we know, and God will make it new. John's vision is nothing less than complete transformation of all of creation. If God will come dwell in the holy city, God will transform us as individuals, healing us from our brokenness, refining our hearts and spirits, but God will also transform our relationships and the human systems we've created to govern ourselves. John speaks of what is to come to give us hope. That even if life is hard now, God has not forgotten us. God has not abandoned us. God is powerful, and God creates and recreates, and God is working and will work to make all things new. But I don't think this is just a future-oriented, pie-in-the-sky, frozen-yogurt-on-every-corner kind of vision. I think John is also trying to cast a vision for God's holy city in hopes that he might inspire us to seek the holy city now, not just in the future. John's trying to inspire us to live in the holy city now and to work alongside God to bring forth that transformation. I can't help but think that perhaps this vision is meant to inspire us just as Martin Luther King Jr. did when he gave his "I Have a Dream" speech. Just in case it's rusty, King's speech said, "I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It's a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out its true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I can't help but wonder if King's speech and John's vision didn't both try to fill the same purpose. They were a vision given by God to be shared with God's people. But they were also meant to paint a picture of how to start living now. The dream is for the future, but the dream is for today. These visions are meant to show us that the daily struggle of life is worth it. Because even though it's hard to live in the holy city, even though it's hard to live amidst people who have different viewpoints and backgrounds, it's worth it. Because by doing so, we are helping to bring forth the kingdom where God will dwell and where God will wipe away our tears. When Gray and I went on a study tour in Guatemala back a long time ago now, we visited a school that was located in the middle of a settlement that was located in a trash dump. And various religious groups had joined together to try to provide education for the children in hopes that they might overcome their circumstances and be able to create better lives for themselves. But while we were there visiting, the director of the school explained that they tried to give scholarships to students once they entered the sixth grade, and they would bus them out of the trash dump to attend a different school instead of staying in the school where they were. The director and the teachers had realized that if these young people were going to make different choices, to pursue more education, to delay having children, to get different kinds of jobs, they had to have a vision for it. And they couldn't picture themselves with a different life while they were living in the trash dump. So they needed to be sent someplace else so they could see there were other choices they could make. There were other ways they could live. And I wonder if this is what John is trying to do for us. He's trying to help us see outside of the trash dump. He's trying to show us that a new heaven and a new earth are possible. John is trying to encourage us to keep trying to live in new ways so that healing and redemption and transformation can occur in our society, not just in the future, but now. Because this is God's desire, and this is what God is at work doing. Now, we can't create the holy city ourselves. It's God's work. But if we can catch a glimpse of God's vision, we might be able to experience more of what the new creation is like. Even as God continues to bring forth this new creation until the day of completion, when every tear will be wiped away. Amen.